Acts chapter number 2, and we're going to start reading in verse number 37 down through verse number 47, so we'll read the rest of the chapter. The Bible said, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray. Lord, we come tonight, and I am thankful for your word, and I pray and ask that you would speak to our hearts and help us tonight and give liberty of thought and in the preaching of your word. And I pray that you'd forgive us where we've sinned, where we've failed you. Lord, we just come with a humble heart tonight, realizing that if anything good is done, you're the one that'll have to do it. Lord, our nation is in great need, and our leaders need wisdom. Our nation needs healing. Most of all, Lord, that we would turn to you as a people, that Christian people would get right, that lost people would get saved, that we would see that the road we're on is going down a bad way, a bad road, and I pray that you'd save us. I pray that you'd help us as a nation. And so, Father, help us as we look in your word tonight. May we get a blessing and instruction and help. We'll thank you for all that you do. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, Acts chapter number 2. And what we've been looking at or thinking about in these lessons in the book of Acts is getting back to basics, the basic foundational things that we find in the early church, right when they began, with great power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at that. But specifically in chapter number 2, we saw first of all that the day of Pentecost, what it was in fulfillment of the Old Testament day of Pentecost. And it said in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," and so it was the fulfillment of the Old Testament picture. And what we learned, some of the things we learned about the day of Pentecost, this was a fulfillment of that day, but God is always on time. God is a God of order. God doesn't do things just, well, that didn't make any sense. If you study it out after the fact, well, that makes perfect sense. Jesus died. He was our Passover. The day of Pentecost, the offering of the first fruits, 50 days after that, God is always on time. God is a God of order in all that he does. And you know, none of us knows when the rapture is going to take place. But I guarantee you, when we get on the other side and look back, we'll say, well, that made perfect sense. God is always on time. God is a God of order. We can't always see the future. Most of the time, it's very murky. And when we start predicting and saying, now this is when it's going to happen, it just makes us look bad. You know, we miss it. And so, but I feel sure in my heart, I know in my heart, God's a God of order. God is always on time. We learned that from the Bible. Then we looked at the empowered church. The Bible said in verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." And I'll tell you, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need the power of God in our midst. We cannot operate in the power and in the energy of the flesh. We need the Lord, and we need His power. Then we saw last week the witnessing church. In verse number 32, Peter preached, and he said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." We are all to be witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The witnessing church. Now, tonight what we're going to see is the power of the gospel. We see what happened when the Holy Ghost came upon them and Peter stood up and preached with power. The power of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." It means those which are lost. You know, lost people, they look at church, the Bible, preaching. Oh, that's foolishness. There's nothing to that. Maybe you felt that way until the power of the gospel got in your heart and changed you and made you a new person. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What made the difference in your life? The gospel. The Holy Spirit of God came, convicted you, saved you by His marvelous grace. And now you look, you're on the other side, and you say, "Wow, that was the power of God that done that. You didn't save yourself, and I didn't save myself." Nobody saves theirself. You didn't get saved just when you wanted to. You got saved when God, the Holy Ghost, dealt with your heart, convicted you, showed you were lost, and that you needed to be saved more than you needed anything else. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. And so we must preach the cross. Peter preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. We saw that. In verses 32 through 36, every part of the gospel, the Apostle Peter preached. He preached the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the whole gospel unto them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice what followed as Peter preached the gospel. Number one, there was deep conviction. Deep conviction, verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Bible said they were pricked in their heart. I like how that says that. That is deep conviction. They were pricked in their heart. That word "pricked" there, it means this. It means to pierce thoroughly, to agitate violently, to sting to the quick. They were pricked in their heart. Now, I was mowing on Monday, and as I was mowing, I felt a little sting on the back of my lower calf. And it felt like, you know, anybody's been stung by a bee, that's what it felt like. But it wasn't that intense. And I thought to myself as I was mowing, I think I just got stung. But I had to go to the truck and I had to clean it. I had some insect bite stuff with me. I carried with me. I got my EpiPen and all that stuff. And I went up to the truck and I cleaned it off. And I looked and I looked and I thought to myself, I think I got stung, but I'm not really sure. Well, I'm sure tonight because it's itching like fire. But when it happened, I thought maybe it was a baby bee. Maybe it was a little baby hornet. I don't know what it was, but I couldn't quite make up my mind. Did something fly off the lawnmower, or did I actually get stung by something? And so let me say, that was not deep conviction. I just wasn't sure if I got stung or something just hit me on the leg and it felt like I got stung. But now, I went and helped Stephen Love load some cattle. Well, I think that's been about a year ago now. And I might have told it here at church, but I was trying to be helpful, and Stephen said, "Stand right there between the gates and just sort of hold them together." And so I did what he told me to do, and he got some of them cattle in there and almost had them in the back of the trailer. Isn't that the way it always happens? And man, they went wild, and one of them come out and run all over me. Knocked me back on my back, and I thought I was killed. I had no doubt. I had no doubt that something from another world had run all over me. When I got saved by the grace of God, I don't think I was under conviction. I knew I was going to hell. I knew something had to change in my life. I was deeply convicted by the Holy Spirit that I was lost, that I needed to be saved. We need that. The Bible said they were pricked in their heart. They knew that the Holy Spirit, they knew that something had to happen in their life. And we'll see that as we go on down. And so deep conviction, they knew. I think we're missing that in our churches today. This deep conviction, this conviction by the Lord that we read about in the Bible where their hearts were pricked. We rarely hear about somebody being deeply under conviction. We rarely see that. And if we rarely hear about that and we rarely see that happening in somebody's life, then it's very easy for us to almost wonder if that's really a thing or not. Is that really a thing? You know, it's been a long time since I've seen anybody, and I have seen this before. I have been preaching, and somebody gets so under conviction that while you're preaching, they get up out of their pew. They come to the altar. They can't wait till the end. They got to get saved right now. I've seen that. I've experienced that. I know that happens. I've seen it. Deep conviction. But if you don't see that for a long, long time, and you don't hear about that for a long, long time, can you see where it would be easy for us to think to ourselves, well, maybe that's not even a thing? But I'll tell you, that is a thing. But instead of us insisting on it, now, we need to get back to basics. But instead of churches insisting that you need to be convicted by the Holy Spirit and you need to have the change of the gospel in your life, it's very easy, if we're not careful, just to accept substitutes. Well, we don't see the Lord doing that much anymore. Just come on down, say the prayer, sign the card like a life insurance policy and stick that in your pocket, and you'll be good to go. But I'll tell you, we don't find that in the Bible. I hear a lot about that today. It's very easy, especially to get children. Oh, we need to be very careful. Very easy to get children to make professions of faith, but that don't mean they're saved. There's a lot of people grown up, and they said, you know, I thought I got saved. I went down when everybody else went down, and all like that. But as we see in the Bible, they were convicted about being lost. I'm not going to ask you to turn there because it's hard to find, but in the book of Zechariah, it's talking about what happened on the day of Pentecost, about what happened. And it said in Zechariah chapter number 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." It said that they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Till we find a personal interest in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was my sin that put him there on the cross. See, they will recognize that. It was my sin. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. Jesus said, when the Comforter has come, he will convince the world of sin. He will convict. Why would that change now? He still needs to convict. If you're not convinced that you're lost, why would you be convinced you need to be saved? You've got to be convicted that you are lost. If you can ever get lost, you're not far from getting found. Right. But until you get lost, you don't see any reason to be found. You got to get lost. These men are in the process of getting lost. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And there was an open confession in verse number 37 as well. The Bible said that they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do? I have thought before, and I'm sure that I have even said this before. Let's say somebody comes to the altar and they say, "Preacher, I think I need to be saved." Now, if that's somebody that's been in church all their life and they've heard the gospel many, many times, and you know, I'm sure I've said this before. Well, you know what to do. You know what you need to do. You would think they would know what they need to do if they've been in church all their lives. I'm sure I've said that before. You know what you need to do. But if we really believe the Bible, here's what the Bible says about being a sinner. The Bible says a sinner's a sinner. And the Bible says in being a sinner, we are enemies with God and that we're dead in trespasses and sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I think most dead people don't know much at all. Look in your Bibles in Romans chapter 10. I want you to see something over there in Romans chapter number 10. And so I'm going to be careful in the future when somebody comes and they say, "Preacher, I'm lost and I need to be saved. I'm not going to tell anybody anymore." Well, you know what to do. Dead people don't know what to do. A soul being awoken by the Holy Spirit of God needs some instruction and direction. Otherwise, there's nothing for any of us to do. But look what the Bible said in Romans chapter 10, verse number 8. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So what do you need to do to be saved? You've got to believe in your heart. It's what the Bible says. "Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." This thing about being saved is a heart thing. It's a heart thing, not a head thing. It's a heart thing. "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Here it is again. Now, verse 11 is from Isaiah 28:16. Verse number 13 is from Joel chapter number 2. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call in him, on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Preacher needs to go and tell them. You need to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. "And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." If you're a preacher of the gospel, guess what? You got pretty feet. You got beautiful feet. You know, of all the parts of the human body, I wouldn't say feet are the prettiest. But God says if you preach the gospel, you got beautiful feet. Because you got the greatest message in the whole wide world. And you're taking it. But a soul under conviction needs to hear that they need to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, somebody that's under conviction doesn't need to go to Bible college. They may not need 3 hours of Bible instruction. The man in Acts chapter number 16, the Philippian jailer, he was under conviction and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It's as simple as that. Somebody that's under deep conviction, they're easy to lead to the Lord. I've heard somebody preach this. I can't remember now who it was, but they said when they come down the aisle and they're chewing their gum and they're talking to their friends, you better read a lot of verses. You might ought to just let them go back and sit down. Getting saved is a serious thing. I really think I got saved when I stood up and got ready to come down the aisle. I really believe that's when the Lord saved me. But we need to call upon the Lord. Number three, there's plain directions. They said, what must we do? Verse number 38, look what the Bible says. I've got to go back to Acts chapter number 2. And verse number 38, the Bible said, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He continued to deal with them. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. There are plain directions. Now, this does not teach baptismal regeneration, or that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. The Church of Christ specifically has about five verses, and that's the only thing they ever preach or teach on. Got to be baptized to be saved. Baptized to be saved. One little boy went to church, and he was going home, and his mama said, how'd you like that? He said, I didn't like that. That was scary. She said, what do you mean? He said, that preacher said he would take an axe and 2.38s and kill them all. Slay them all, you know. Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38. An axe and 2.38s. You know, he heard it a little wrong. But if there is a verse in the Bible that is sort of, I'm talking about in our personal Bible study, if there is a verse or two that we're just a little unclear about, go and find what the whole commentary in the Bible is. And the whole commentary in the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith. Not on the condition of baptism. This is a dual command in answer to verse number 37. In verse 37, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They didn't say, what shall we do to be saved? Now that man in Acts chapter number 16 said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. These men said, in light of their life and everything that was going on, remember, they all went up there. I mean, there's something going on, and they recognized this is otherworldly. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter told them to a dual command or a dual charge. You need to repent. That's the first thing you need to do. You need to change your mind concerning how you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And until we've changed our mind about how we think about the Lord Jesus, we've not repented. We got to go from seeing what we think to seeing what God says. God says he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, and he died for our sins. We've got to repent. Repent is change of mind. We're going in one direction, we turn, we go in the other direction. We've got to repent of how we see ourselves. You know, most of the time we see ourselves pretty good. God says we're pretty bad. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's pretty bad. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've got to see ourselves like God sees us. He said, repent and be baptized. He's telling them they need to renounce their old life and they need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In our modern day evangelical Christianity, we preach believe, 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 believe. And you do need to believe. But I think that's a reaction to those that say, well, you need to believe and you need to work. And we emphasize, no, you need to believe, you need to believe. But sometimes we de-emphasize that the Lord does expect us to follow him. And that's the gospel. Repent and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus preached. And when Jesus preached, he said this. He said, "You need to, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. It's going to cost you something." Jesus went by the disciples, and when they were out there on the fishing boat, he didn't pass by and say, "Hey, fellas, believe on me," and just go on down the road. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Did they follow? Well, I tell you, it took a lot of faith to follow. The Bible said they forsook their nets and followed him. They quit their job on the spot. They had faith. But they proved that faith by following the Lord Jesus Christ. James said, "I'll show you my faith by my works." Every sinner needs to do what these men did. They need to repent and they need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To be baptized was a no doubt about it. I have decided to follow Jesus. And people down through the centuries that have gotten saved and baptized, many times they've given their life. Even today in Muslim countries, those that are saved by the grace of God, when they follow the Lord in believers' baptism, many times they're putting their life on the line. They could be killed for that. I mean, Jesus had just been crucified not many days before this. It was a big deal. We're all safe and secure. We don't even have to go outside. It's not as big of a deal to us, but it was a big deal to them. He told them, he said, "You need to repent. You need to be baptized. You need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ." Number four, there was a joyful reception. Look at verse number 41, what the Bible said. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." You see, first of all, they had to gladly receive his word. How you get saved? You got to gladly receive the word, first of all. You got to receive the gospel. They gladly received the word. Some sadly received the word. Did you know that? Some people are all sad about it. Poor old me. If I get saved, look what I'll have to give up. You're not quite ready. God hasn't thoroughly dealt with you concerning your sinful condition. If all a person can think about is, poor old me, look what I'll have to give up. I'll have to give up my sinful life. I'll have to give up my sinful habits. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, "I can't get saved. I'd have to give up drinking and smoking, and I just like to do it too much." I didn't tell him, "You'll have to give anything up." But you know, he sort of understood that come with the territory. Poor old me. I'll have to give up my sinful habits. Poor me, I'll have to give up my sinful friends. But other people hear it gladly. If you ever heard from the Lord, listen, you're on death row. You're going to die. You're going to die, and you're going to spend all of eternity separated from God in an awful place called hell. And justly so. You deserve it. Because you're guilty. And you're going to die and you're going to go to hell because you're guilty. Because you have sinned against God. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. If you ever see yourself like that, and then you hear the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the good news. You don't have to die and go to hell because Jesus died and paid the price. If you'll believe upon him, you can be saved. Oh, they gladly received his word. You mean it, preacher? I don't have to die and go to hell. I can be saved. My sins can be forgiven me. That's the best news in the whole wide world. Yeah, preacher, that can be yours. They gladly received his word. They weren't sad about it. Boy, some people act like they're just sad that they got saved and had to give all this stuff up. Boy, I'll tell you, what you've gained in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm free. That's a great word. I didn't mention this a few Sundays. I had so much to preach on last Sunday, I couldn't deal with everything. But I went back and I watched where Martin Luther King gave that great speech, "I Have a Dream." And he was talking in that dream about that song. There's an old, he called it. Now, I'm quoting what he said. He said, "I have a dream that one day we can experience that old Negro spiritual." That's what he said. And that's where he said, "I'm free, I'm free, thank God, I'm free at last." And I looked up that song. There's a lot of references to that. It's an old, old song. You know what? That song is not talking about being freed as a slave. It's talking about being free from your sins. That's what it's talking about. And if you go back and you read about the song, it's talking about, "I'm free, I'm free. I'm born again, I'm born again. I'm free, I'm born again. Christ has set me free." If you've ever been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody can enslave you because you're free. Corrie ten Boom, in that book, The Hiding Place, she helped hide Jews during World War II. And they took her and they put her in a prison and they humiliated her and her sister. And her sister died under the hands of the Nazis. Humiliated. She talks about in that book, in her prison cell, how she had the joy of the Lord and felt free even though she was a captive. If the gospel ever sets you free, they gladly received his word, is what the Bible said. Then they were baptized. First they received the gospel. Then they were baptized. That's the order in the Bible. First you get saved, then you get baptized. And let me say, they were all baptized by immersion. I've never baptized probably more than 3 people in one day. How'd you like to try to baptize 3,000 people in one day by immersion? I read years ago about a church, I think it was somewhere down in Charlotte, and they had a big number they were going to baptize, and I think they hired the fire department to come out and just spray everybody. Lazy bunch. Who wouldn't want the... I know that wasn't really getting baptized, but they got baptized by immersion. That's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look what happened in verse 41. "And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, this is important for us. Added, you know, added to what? You ever thought about that? Added to them. Who's them? That 120 disciples in the upper room. That original church at Jerusalem. Baptism does something physically for us. It adds us to the local assembly. So somebody say, "I want to get baptized." Well, you do understand, you'll be added to them. Anybody we baptize becomes a member of Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. They are added. They become a member of the church. They went from 120 to about 3,120 in one day. There was a joyful reception. Then there was steady progress. Look at verse 42. I got to hurry on. Verse number 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." There's no such thing, although we see this many places and hear about this many times in our modern day Christianity, there's no such thing as believe and here's your ticket, stick it in your pocket, and don't lose it. In the Bible, there is a continuing faith. Let me put it like this. If there is faith, it is a continuing faith. If there is faith, if there is salvation, there will be progress. If there is a birth, then there's life. Is there not? And where there is life, there must be signs of life. But a salvation that produces no signs of life, what kind of salvation is that? I don't know what that is, but that's not Bible salvation. In Bible salvation, there's progress. Now, what did they progress? What did they do? The Bible said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know what that means? That means just simply this. They studied the Bible. They learned what the apostles had to say. The apostles wrote the New Testament, did they not? They continued in that. They learned from the apostles. Then the Bible says this, not only did they do that, we would say this, they continued to have Bible study together. And fellowship and in breaking of bread. Now sometimes preachers say that breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper. But I think that fellowship and that breaking of bread, well, that could be the Lord's Supper. I know that they continued in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, but you know what else they did? They fellowshiped together. They had church together. They got together and they broke bread. This is how we know they were Baptists, because they ate together. That was very important. I told Kim several weeks ago, I said, I'm missing that we hadn't got together at church and ate in a long time. I know some real spiritual people, they would say, well, now that's just not important. It's important to me. Praise the Lord. We need to break bread. We need to fellowship. We need to have one another's company. They continued in that. That was important in the early church. I tell you, it's hard. You feel alone enough in this world as it is, but to not have the fellowship of one another and breaking of bread, that is a fundamental, foundational element of human life. We eat together, fellowship together. We need that in the church. Humans need that. They continued in that. Then look what the Bible said. And prayers, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They met together, they studied the Bible, they fellowshiped together, they prayed together. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We gotta come together, we gotta fellowship. That's what they did. Peter, as an old man, an old preacher, 2 Peter 3:18. Now, he's in chapter number 2. And then near the end of his life, he says this is important, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to grow. And let me just throw this in. You're never grown, but you're always growing. I don't think anybody that knows anything about the Lord would stand up and say, no, I'll tell you, I'm grown. I'm as far along, I'm as big, I'm as knowledgeable as I'm ever going to get. That'd be a foolish thing to say. But I'm still growing. I've grown a whole lot, but then I look at my life, I still see I've got a lot more growing to do. That's a sign of life. That's a good thing. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's healthy cooperation. Look what the Bible said in verse number 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, I'm not sure if this was out of necessity or eagerness. I mean, they just wanted to do something. What'd they do? They had all things common. They sold everything they had and they put it in a big pile and they said, if you need it, there it is. That's what they did. I don't think it lasted very long that they operated that way. But if you put yourself in their shoes, they were that close to the life of Jesus. They were that close to Him being crucified, buried. Everybody in Jerusalem knew what had took place. Luke chapter number 24, when Jesus walked with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he said, well, how is it that you walk and are sad? And they basically said to him, where have you been? Man, you don't know what's went on. Everybody knows what's went on. They were that close to that. And then 3 days later, Jesus got up, and then Jesus had been having church with them now for 40 days. That's what we learned in Acts chapter number 1. And then they saw Jesus go back to heaven. They're that close to all that. If we were that close to all that, you'd probably sell everything you had, put it in a big pile and say, it don't matter anyway. Let's just live for Jesus. That's what they did. I don't need it in this world anyway. Well, like I said, that commune thing didn't last very long, but it shows their willingness. I mean, you don't find that out of this chapter or out of the early part of the book of Acts, I'll put it like that. But it showed their willingness. Man, they wanted to cooperate. They wanted to do something. I heard a preacher one time, and he said, you know, he's preaching along in a big way, and he said, let's do something, even if it's wrong. Well, that sounded sort of cliche or whatever the word is there, but I agree, let's do something, but let's not just do something just to be doing something, and let's certainly not do something even if it's wrong, but let's find the right thing to do and be eager to do that. They were willing. They wanted to cooperate. They wanted to give. They wanted to sacrifice. They were all in. Hey, that'd be a good message sometime. I need to make a note right there. All in. Are you all in? We've resorted to watching poker now, since there's no sports on TV. Not everybody would get that. Do you get it, Brother Tim? You're looking at me like, you know when they're betting and they say, I'm all in? Never mind. I've not been watching it, but I'm just kidding with you. But they were all in. They said, we want to have part in what's going on. And last of all, there was gladness and singleness of heart. I really like this in verse 46 and 47. It said, and they continuing daily with one accord. Now notice they're together. They're in one accord. They're all getting along. They're all on the same page. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There was gladness and singleness of heart. There was joy in the journey. Gladness. Why do so many Christians look and act so sad? There ought to be joy in the journey. Now, when you see the word and in verse number 42, when you see the word and in the Bible, there's a continuance of time. This wasn't just something that lasted for one day. They continued this way. They continued in gladness. And I like this phrase, singleness of heart. I've never really studied that out till actually studying for this. This past week, these past few days, but that singleness of heart, it means this, simplicity. Simplicity. Their lives were simplified. And they had gladness and joy in that. I read this morning in the book of Proverbs in my daily reading. Proverbs 15 and 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. When they started out, they were the first part of that verse. Better is little with the fear of the Lord. They had little. It was so simple. It was so simple. They said, what the Lord's done, saved my life, selling everything I got, getting it all away. That simplify your life. Just so simple. I'm not saying go sell everything you've got. I'm not saying that. But their lives were simple. And they had the fear of the Lord. But if you study, we continue studying in the book of Acts, the church gets to that last part of the verse. Great treasure and trouble therewith. We've got so much, we don't know what to do with all of it. Great treasure, lots of stuff, and trouble. You know, the more you got, the more trouble it is. the more tires you got to keep air in, the more insurance payments you got to pay, the more this and the more that. They had a very simple Christian life. Gladness and singleness of heart. Now, I'm closing. We got to get back to basics. Got to get back to basics. If there's any good thing come out of all these past few months, it ought to really cause us to think, now, what is really important in my life? What do I really need to be working and slaving and sweating after? If we don't learn some lessons, I've said this before, we're slow. Get back to basics. Gladness, singleness of heart. So, the power of the gospel. 3,000 people. I can't imagine. Can you imagine 3,000 people getting saved in one day? I've heard about big numbers, other countries, but I've never experienced it. I'd like to. 10 years ago, I was in Alaska, and 30 people got saved. And since there was only 300 people in the village, that was a multitude. That's 10% of the population on the island. Praise the Lord. All right, I appreciate your good attention tonight. Forget about my poker thing. I didn't have that in my notes. I didn't mean to say that. I've not been watching or playing poker online or anything like that. It just come to me and I said it. Anybody on Facebook, don't put that the preacher plays poker. All right, we're going to say goodbye to the...